how many of you are going to be 15 next year?
You will be.
You will be.
Not yet. You're 15 next year.
Me?
That's what I said. 17. Okay.
Sorry.
And then Patrick, you'll be. And yeah, Mr. Nate. All right. This is Price. Big round for Mr. Stark. Okay, so next year, if you're able, we would like you to consider being on staff at Turkey Hill Ranch Bible. Okay, and I want to tell you a couple of things that we've tried to do here to help you. And when I say you, I mean that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You're born again. And you wouldn't have the opportunity to serve here if you're 15. But we're not just looking for warm bodies, meaning I'm just not looking for you to come and sort of show up and clean the pool. No, no, no. We are looking for short-term missionaries, right? That's how we see this. For 60 days, you are a short-term missionary. That means that you are about the following things. Number one, you have to be growing in your love for the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to be growing, not coasting. That's why I'm talking about this. Not coasting. Number two, the camp exists for the purpose of making disciples. Everything from seeing them born again to seeing them grow in the things of God. So if you have a desire that way, make sure that you get home and you write down on your little piece of paper that you put on your mirror every day, serve the Lord at Turkey Hill Ranch Bible Camp. And you ask the Lord to ready you for that every day. Because we depend upon the recommendations of your parents, of your elders, or your church leaders for you to come. And make no mistake, if you come and you serve here, and maybe you're kind of not ready to serve, maybe you're goofing off a little bit or causing some problems, we do send you home. We've done it before. Isn't that right, Mr. Drew? Not you, but we have, right? In our tenure here. But that's not meant to make you afraid. All that's meant to do is to tell you we want a certain kind of individual. We know that not everybody will be able to do it, but we want everybody to be able to earn it, right? So we ask you to consider this, to pray about it. Mention it to your parents. Mention it to your elders. Ask them. Hey, I'm thinking next year. It's only in 10 months. And maybe serve the Lord at Turkey Hill Ranch Bible Camp. I can't give all my summer, but I can give 4 weeks. Or I can give 8 weeks. But I'd like to go there and be there. The first time you've got, what, some of you that are the oldest ones in the family, you girls, first time you say, Mom, I want to go away for 8 weeks. Mom's going to cry. Okay? We cried. I cried. My best laborers left the house. But let me tell you, it's very, very worthwhile. Danny Workman here, he goes a lot to Kansas Bible Camp, an excellent camp also to serve the Lord at. I travel all over the country, and I can tell you, I love what we have here. Now, when you come here, there are two areas that you serve in. Some weeks, if you're old enough and you feel comfortable enough, mature enough, we ask you to be counselors. Those are the ones on the front line, sleeping with the kids, with them 24/7. Some of you have been there here this summer, you know what that's like, right? That's it. And some of you will be asked, if you're uncomfortable or not ready yet, you'll be asked to do the support work. What's the support work? Taking care of the pool, taking care of the grounds, running the trash, doing the food pickup, helping out with the front office, sometimes helping out in the nurse's station, doing the dishes. We got jobs galore. We got a lot of them. This year, we have the most number of campers in all the years of the 35-year history of this camp. This year, we had over 1,400 young people come through this camp. We have a day camp, we have horse camp, wilderness camp. Mr. Drury has been many years doing wilderness camp. He loves to drown people on that dump. And then, of course, we have our regular kids programs. And so it takes a lot of people, and we all have to be on the same page. Now, when you come, and you're on staff support, like you're on office crew, or you're on nursing crew, or kitchen crew, twice a day, we bring in a speaker for you that is designated just for you to give you ministry twice a day to help you grow deeper in your Christian walk. That is our goal, to help you grow the things of God. Then, on 1 week of the summer, We have no other camps here except discipleship. Discipleship is designed. How many were at discipleship this year? All right. Did you enjoy it?
You better.
You were Joe Reese.
Yeah.
Joe Reese. You don't get much better than Joe Reese. Come on. Right? Joe, and so we have that camp. Now, if you serve 1 week, just 1 week, and come and watch this just for a week, you're able to go to discipleship camp free of charge. If you come to no camps in the summer, then for you it's like a regular camp and you do the regular camp fee. Don't worry, we want you to come. You're serious about God, we'll be serious too. And that week is designated, designed to give you maximum teaching. And in some years, we go out with the gospel to Jeff City where they have an outreach at the 4th of July parade. So we try to purposely equip you. The funny thing I know is about young people. If I tell you how to go fish, guess what you want to do? You want to go fish. If I tell you how to clean the dishes, guess what you like to do? You like to clean the dishes because you know how to do it. And if I tell you how to grow and live the Christian life, guess what you want to do? You like to do that. So I want you to be serious about this. I have to give you a little disclaimer, okay? We are looking for the serious-minded believer. We are doing a work that involves the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're not going to fumble the ball here. We need you to be serious about it. We need you to understand what's at stake. And we would invite you to come. There is a counselor training that happens at the beginning, pre-season, right after Memorial Day, for 3 or 4 days. And you get a lot of nuts and bolts about, you know, this is how the work crews work, and this is how what team you're going to be on, and this is how you do your laundry, and this is when cabin inspectors actually inspect your cabin. Did you ever bump that?
No.
Oh, good. Barely passed. But you know, we have cabin inspection for the staff, and you know, faces. Nobody's looking over your shoulder. Sometimes we don't like pick it up, right? So it's a fun atmosphere. It's a family atmosphere. You'll really enjoy it, and it's voluntary. I'm sorry, we don't pay you, right? God pays you. Right? He pays you a lot more than we can, but it's voluntary. And I did this when I was your age. 6, 7, 8 years in a row. Nate's done it, right? And heck, Nate, you were a head counselor here, weren't you? You were a guy's head counselor?
Yes.
Good job.
Good job.
I thought you were. I think Caleb was. Sorry. Same family, wrong guy. But we have a guy and girls head counselor, kind of like Dean of Men, Dean of Women. You're sort of under them. This year was Adam Yoder and Veronica Hoppe, and they both were kind of really key people for you to get to know, and they care directly about you and what's going on in your life. So I think you'll enjoy it. In the summertime, they have many activities on the weekends that kind of help us get to know and love each other, and they had like parties. We never did this when I was here, but they had a nice big sort of gathering down at the barn. You know, the only time I went down to the barn when I was here was to chase out the snakes. Okay? But they cleared out all the hay and they had lights and everything. I wish they would have done it. But you know, there's lots of fun activities, but most of all, it's about your growth in Jesus Christ. That's been a direct decision of the board. I'm on the board 5 years ago. We made a conscious decision that we were going to invest in you. So I invite you to think about it, to pray about it, talk to your families about it. If that's how God's leading you, talk to your elders about it, your church leaders. And when it comes time to apply, go online, download the application, fill it out. Okay? Fair enough? Did I miss anything, Mr. Drury? Sound good? All right. Anything else? All right, questions. What kind of questions have we had today, yesterday, or this last week that you have not wanted to ask, but want to ask now? Ms. Bell? None? So you looked at me just long enough, but not too long. Okay? All right, anybody? Any questions? We had a lot about in-time events. We had a lot about bibliology. I think a couple of follow-up on in-time events. All right, anything else? You sure? Positive? Going once? Going twice? Sold! No, stay. All right, now what we're going to do here is we're going to go back over to the life of Samson. The life of Samson is important to me because it demonstrates a tremendous example of what it is to coast but never get close. Okay? Samson. we're going to talk about his life in the next hour and try to unpack it. But remember our theme. How many of you are drivers? How many of you want to be drivers? The rest of you, right? How many of you understand the concept of coasting? We're moving with traffic, we're going along, but we've taken our foot off the accelerator so that the vehicle is slowly slowing down, but seems like it's keeping the speed with the rest of the traffic, at least at the beginning. And gradually goes slower and slower. So you're moving in the right direction, your speed is almost the same, but really, you're falling out of the race. Okay? Coasting. And driving, it's really important. You got to know when to speed up and when to take your foot off. It helps you gauge the distance between you and the car in front of you. And that's kind of important, lest you hit him in the rear end. Okay? So coasting is important when you drive. But I would submit to you that coasting in the Christian life is not that valuable. In fact, it's quite deadly. And so what we've done this week is we have taken our time to look at individuals who have shown coasting tendencies in their spiritual journey. And so I've taken you through several of the judges. I've taken you through several lives. Now yesterday, we talked about David. You remember about David? David had a little affair with Bathsheba, right? We say Bathsheba here, but they don't use the TH sound in Hebrew. It's Beth. It's Bathsheba. Now, having said that, let's remember what we talked about. Remember his little motto, "My plan is not working." Remember that? Now, Bathsheba was the wife of who? Remember his name?
What's Uriah the husband's name?
Uriah the Hittite. And the country of the Hittites, that same empire was located where? I only mentioned it once. Way north. Okay, you remember that they had been engaging in battle for the previous year with another country just east of them. What was the name of that city? On the border. Rabba is right. Today's current Amman, Jordan. The Syrians from the north had helped them, and some of the Moabites from the south had helped them, but eventually they were able to defeat those two other forces that were hired to help the Ammonites, or the folks from Rabba. I misspelled Rabba, by the way. And what happened is that the enemy was now concentrated only in Rabba. Now in the spring, that is after the winter, when it's sort of too cold and too difficult to wage war, it was time to go back out to battle.
Like, what are you going to do this year? Well, we're going to go out and fight the enemy.
Okay. So, it was time to go out for battle, but David stayed where? Where did he stay instead of going out? Yes, sir?
Back in the house.
Back in the palace, which is located in what city? Yes, with a J. It sounds like Lincoln. Jerusalem. Very good. Alright, so he was back at Jerusalem. Now, while he was back at Jerusalem, he had a severe case of kingly insomnia, right? He couldn't go to sleep, and so he took a walk on his rooftop at night. And he saw, of course, Bathsheba. She was bathing. And he inquired about her. And in that inquiry, he actually asked her to come to his house. And you can imagine the inevitable occurred. She became expectant this time. Problem is that Bathsheba was another man's wife. Uriah. Now Uriah was not just somebody who swept the streets. Uriah was a very loyal soldier who was out fighting the enemy at Rama. So what did David do? He needed to have a plan. What was the first thing he did? Do you remember, dear?
He was going to have his home so that he would want to retire from home.
That's right. He said, I'm going to have Uriah come home. He pretended like he heard the battle report, and he said, Uriah, you're such a handsome guy and everything. You had a long, hard day. Just go on down to your home there. I'll send a little food basket with you. You can have a little goodies for the night. Okay? How's that sound? Kind of like staying in a nice hotel. And where did he spend the night last night? Where did Uriah go? Do you remember? Yes, ma'am. That's right. If this were the palace, he would have slept right over there by the door. Now, why do you sleep by the door? To guard it. You know what he was doing? He was still acting as if he was a soldier on the battlefield, protecting the king, protecting the palace. And as David, who had the hardness of heart, who would not recognize that the loyalty this man was showing is the loyalty that he should be showing to God in heaven. God was giving him a mirror to look at. He didn't look at it. Now remember, of course, that the next day David, I portrayed, was reading the Jerusalem Post, and as he was reading the newspaper, sipping a very strong Turkish coffee, he gagged on it as he heard that Uriah was sleeping at the doorway, right? Of course, I embellish the story. It's not in the Bible that he was reading the Jerusalem Post, and it's not in the Bible that he choked on his coffee. I added that for flavor, okay? Just want to be clear. And then, so he says, why didn't you go home? He said, well, you know, the Ark of the Covenant is out there. God's out there. My troops are out there. We're all sleeping under the sun. How come I can have the pleasure of going home to my wife? When all this is going on, I can't do that, king. I got to go back to the front. Oh, stay a couple more days. Just another day. And so that night, what did he do? What was plan B?
Got him drunk.
I don't know if you've ever seen anybody drunk, but it's not pretty Christian. They stagger. That kind of goofy, sometimes violent. In this case, he got drunk and he went to sleep with the other fellow soldiers in the king's quarters, or in the soldiers' quarters, right? Kind of like the barn. Boy, David choked on his coffee the next day too, didn't he? So he writes a letter. What did the letter say? Do you remember?
The sender of the French and retreat, so that should be the only one there to
get. That's correct. Do you remember exactly how the battle was to occur? Remember that? Everybody go up, put Uriah in the heat of the battle, which is what you're saying, and then call retreat, and everybody goes, except for Uriah. Now, in that battle, some men wouldn't leave Uriah aside, and they lost their lives too. So several people became orphaned that day, or made widows that day, right? So, Joab. Who's Joab? Somebody said it. I heard it. The general? Yeah, he's the general. He sends word back to David, tells him that Uriah is dead. Okay? So one of the lessons we learned about coasting was that sometimes we're trying to cover our sin, aren't we? We have sinned against God. It's clear that we've lied, that we've trying to change the story and make it look like we're okay. Maybe you've done that today and you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. You stand convicted before God that you don't have any, you would stand in judgment for what you've done. I'm here to tell you that God has provided His Son, Jesus Christ, to take those sins on His own person so you don't have to. Now those of you who have come to that decision, you're called a Christian. You're called a believer. And sometimes as a believer, what happens is You do sin. You don't need to. Sometimes you do. And when that happens, you know, you're going to be tempted to cover it up. That activity of covering is called coasting. You're not moving forward. You're actually losing speed. Don't live that. Don't live a life where you develop being an expert deceiver. And you ladies, you told me, you talked about that. That's really important. You men. Listen to this. You men, us together, we will be most tempted to try to deceive others, to make sure that we don't look as bad as we are. I know. I'm a guy. I do it. Right? I know what it's like. I'm good at it, too. You never know. Right? I bet you're good at it, too. Don't live it. That is coasting. That's going to end in your destruction. But David's ultimate act of coasting here was after Uriah died. Bathsheba mourned the passing of her husband. Then David does what? What did he do with Bathsheba? Remember? You remember, Mr. Easter? What did David do with Bathsheba after Uriah? He marries her. And then they have a boy. And everybody would think that that child was whose child? Well, they thought it was Uriah's child. And that David was being a nice guy by becoming a foster parent, a stepfather to this boy. In reality, David's child. Cover up. David looks great, right? Oh, David, what a great king. You're so noble. And the lesson we learned was that just because you act noble doesn't mean you really are noble, right?
That's cover-up. It's another form of cover-up. That's coasting. Please, young people, understand. Sin, that is rebellion against God, has done something to you. It distorts your ability to tell what is right and what is wrong. And if you keep living that life of just mixing up between what is right and what is wrong, eventually you can't tell the difference. Right? It's very much like the child, the young person, that keeps telling a lie, that after a while he doesn't know what's true and what's false. Right? That's in the Bible called the deceitfulness of sin. And it affects every man, woman, and child, every adult. Deceitfulness of sin. Sin is designed to deceive. David did that. Now, God will send you a messenger like he sent David. His name was Nathan the prophet. And Nathan came along and he told him a story that pretty much identified David as the perpetrator, as the guilty party. And at that moment, when God sends you his truth, I want you to be led to bow to the word of God. That's what David did. I have sinned. That's the most important thing that God would want you to say. That God would want you to admit. We call it repentance. I had in my mind that I was doing okay. This thing pleased me. It didn't please God. It pleased me. And yet, when God tells me the truth right in front of me, that I'm lost and I'm going to hell, that I may be part of that tribulation period, then what happens is you change your mind. And you go, God, I didn't think this was true, but now I know it's true, and I need to respond to that. How do I become born again? You see that? That's changing your mind. And Christian, you're walking along, and you've been covering up sin in your life and keeping it under the hood, and finally you get to a point where God speaks to you, and you see what God's saying, and you can't hide from it anymore. You change your mind. God, you're right. I'm wrong. I've sinned against heaven and you. Oh, forgive me. Change your mind. Switch the other direction. That's what repent means. It's a very important part of the Christian life. It's the process by which you are saved. And it's the process by which you grow in the Christian life. All right? Repentance is a very important word and concept. So that was our lessons about David. Now, I want you to turn to the book of Judges, and I want you to turn to chapter 13. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at Samson's life, and in the process of looking at Samson's life, we're going to uncover multiple things about Samson and his coasting nature. How he coasted. And it eventually ended in a suicidal death. Samson was the most formidable specimen of humanity at his time. He had, you might say, superhuman strength. Samson was able to take out an entire army of 1,000 individuals. 1,000 individuals. 5 times the size of our biggest kids' camp. Samson could wipe them out in an afternoon. One man. That's incredible. Wish we had a lot of guys like that, huh? Samson was born during a time when the children of Israel were under great duress. Now, I have over here, you got that blue marker over here?
That'll remind you.
I have
blue marker.
You got one?
Yeah.
I got one. She's right on the point. Here, let me get that pink. Is it dry? Is this dry eraser?
Let me see.
Oh no, I don't think I can use that one because that one won't erase off the board. But we'll stick with this one. Thank you. It's okay. We'll stick with this one because I don't want to cause damage. Alright, so back, and this is the land of Israel. Remember I drew it for you today. This is, what is this body of water called? Sea of Galilee. What's this body of water called? Say it again. Dead Sea. What's this mountain up here called? Anybody know? Bonus. No, not all that bonus. It's a bonus question. What's the name of this mountain right up here? Anybody? Sound begins with a C and ends with L.
Carmel.
Yes?
Carmel.
Carmel. You're right. Give that man a dog. Okay. Carmel. Okay. This is Jerusalem. Okay. Now, what I've drawn up here for you is what they call the tribe of Dan. Okay? Tribe of Dan. See, when Israel was conquered by the Israelites,
They divided it up by tribes, by family names. And the tribe of Dan was this small piece right here. Samson was from the tribe of Dan. He was from a town, ready, called Zorah. Can you say that with me? Zorah. Roll your tongue. Zorah. And it was located right about here. There's another town across the Sorek River called Beth-Shemesh, or Beth-Shemesh, right there. And finally, there's another town down the river called Timnah. Timnah. Very important places in biblical history. When you come to Israel with me, we'll visit those places, okay? Now, having said that, you also want to know this town here in the tribe of Dan called Joppa, or today called Jaffa. Back when we were there in March, actually, somebody went through Joppa and stabbed other people with a knife on the beach. We had just driven by that area a couple of days before, so the Lord protect us, but he was kind of a crazy militant guy. Anyway, so the tribe of Dan is right here. There is the river, the Sorek River right there. Alright? Now, the reason why I need you to see this is because all that happens to Samson is in this location. There is another group. They're called the Sea People. They inhabited this area right here. And it's called the Philistines. I'll just PHI and I'll go to the Philistines, right? Now, the Philistines are thought to have come from the Aegean Sea area, the Greece area, and eventually they came down to Africa. They were defeated, and then they came over to this coastal region. And so you remember the story of David and Goliath? Goliath was a Philistine. And the Philistines were always trying to conquer more and more property this way. They wanted to expand their territory. And they wanted to expand into the tribe of Dan. So for 40 years, the children of Israel, especially this region, were under the thumb of the Philistines. The Philistines were in charge. They conquered them. They put them under their military control. Now the reason why that happened was because the children of Israel had disobeyed God. And in the story of Judges, or the book of Judges, you have a cycle where the children of Israel disobey God. Then what happens is God allows them to be under judgment, usually by the authority of another people group. The children of Israel cry out to God. God sends a deliverer. He delivers them, and they have a measure of peace until they rebel against God again, and they repeat the cycle. And that cycle is in Judges over and over and over. Gideon, Barak, Jephthah, Samson. Now, Samson was from this area of the country. Samson was born at a time when the Philistines had reigned. Now, when he was born, it was a miraculous birth because the family, mom and dad, were visited by an angel of the Lord. And they were told that they were going to have a son that was going to deliver from the Philistines because, remember my cycle, the people of God cried out and God was going to give them a deliverer, Samson. And so he came, the angel of God came and spoke to this couple and said to Manoah, the husband, that you're going to have a son, said this to the wife and the husband. And by the way, there will be three things about him. He is going to be dedicated unto me. It's called a Nazarite. A Nazarite doesn't mean you're from Nazareth. A Nazarite means that there is a vow made by that of that individual that would be dedicated from birth, that he would be separated. So you would be separated in several ways. You wouldn't touch a dead body. If you touched a dead body, you would be like you were contaminated. Right? So the idea there is that you are separated from death. You are set apart for a special purpose. Samson was going to be set apart for the purpose of pushing the Philistines back. And so he was to be one who couldn't touch a dead body. He couldn't drink any alcohol. So no fermented drink, no wine in those little bitty cups we use on Sunday, right? Nothing of that nature would touch his lips. Reminding himself that he is not going to participate in the joy of life, but he is going to be dedicated for the mission that God has given him. And finally, there was no razor that should touch his head. In other words, he wouldn't get a haircut. He wouldn't get a buzz job that made him look as handsome as Mr. Brewer there. You see, he would let his hair grow. and it would get kind of long. And in this case, Samson's growth of his hair was the thing that gave them really what we would call superhuman strength. Superhuman strength. Now, as Samson grew older, he had to make a decision. He had to decide, would I follow the things my parents taught me? Would I continue to be dedicated to not touch a dead body? Dedicated not to drink fermented wine or alcohol? And dedicated to not cut my hair? Out of those three stipulations, Samson only kept his hair long. He violated the other two. And yet he was raised with such great promise. Some of you, as a Christian, you have great promise. And God is wanting to have you voluntarily dedicate yourself to serve Him. That's why I talked about camp next year. When you begin to serve at camp next year, you begin this year. Right? Prepare your heart, prepare your soul, prepare your life. And so, some of you have such great promise, and yet you won't be willing to follow through with the aspects of being loyal to the Lord in the middle. Will you please recognize that God is after faithful servants, not part-time servants. Christianity is not meant to be a part-time activity. Christianity is not meant to be something we do at our convenience or once in a while. Christianity is 24/7. That's what we do. That's how we live. We think about the Lord 24/7. We think about His ways. We think about the gospel. We think about encouraging. We think about being His word. We pray. It's 24/7. It's not just something we do when we feel like it. It's not something that we do on Sundays, Wednesdays, and Tuesdays. It is something that we live every part of our life, and everything else fits into that. Does that make sense? That's how I try to arrange my life. I am a doctor, but let me tell you, my life is not filled with doctrine. My life is filled with serving the Lord, and doctrine is one of those things that I have to fit in there, in that bigger scheme. Many of you will follow that same path. I want you to. Christianity is meant to engulf all of your life, all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind. Samson, great promise, great beginning, superhuman strength, and yet, coasting looks like compromise. Alright, let's see how we did this. We won't be able to go through all the details, but it's very interesting.
So, what I told you just now was the very first part of his life. And those things were in chapter 13. But as he got older, the very first thing that he did is that he wanted to have a girlfriend. Alright? Now, in the law of Israel, you're supposed to, if you're going to have a wife, she needs to be from one of the tribes of Israel. Can't marry outside of your country. But Samson, the first thing he wants is he wants a young lady from Timnah. That's this dot right here. You can actually see it from his hometown. You can see Timnah several miles away. And when we travel to this region, we actually pass Timnah. Okay? So Samson wakes up one day and he says to mom and dad,
"I'd like to get married."
And they say, "Well, that's wonderful." And he said, "I've seen a woman from Timnah. Go get her for me." Things were done a little different then. You know, you didn't really date, you contracted, and mom and dad would go buy the wife. Wouldn't you like that? I know. She's going, "No stinking way." Okay. All right, let's just read it. Go to chapter 14, Judges. I started in 13, but I just told that portion of the story. But in chapter 14, we'll begin reading. Now Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Aren't those the enemy? Yeah, that was the enemy. Okay? And so he went up and told his father and mother, "I have seen a woman in Timnah. I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, go get her for me." Samson, calm down, buddy. And then they said this to him. You know, is there, verse 3, "Is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all your people that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistine? Don't you know they're not part of God's people? What are you doing? What are you thinking? Can't you find a wife around here? Go get her for me." You see, he was showing us
that he is making a compromising decision about the loyalty that he was supposed to have to God. Young people, you will be tempted to compromise. You will be tempted to compromise. Learn the lesson from Samson. Compromise is coasting. Coasting eventually ends in your demise. Okay? That's what happened to Samson. I want you to see this. Compromise. I'd like to have a girlfriend. Oh, well, who would you like to have? Well, I'd like the girlfriend that's over there. You know, I don't know if she's a Christian. She doesn't look like a Christian. But well, I'd like to have her as my girlfriend. Don't do that. All right. When I was 18, aren't you 18? I was 18 years old. This lovely young lady said, I went to Australia for 2 months. I didn't have a girlfriend. I never had a girlfriend. And I was so lonely. My parents were on, they got transferred to Australia for their work, my dad's work. And I lived in Melbourne, Australia, specifically Elsternwick. Elsternwick is kind of like a city farming town. Backwards. Kind of, you know, they had, you know, streets of bakery and stuff. I was out there, I had nothing to do. I was an 18-year-old kid waiting to start medical school, kind of walking down the street, sort of tired, you know, when you're lonely, you're tired. And I walk by this space, and there is this girl. Her name is Anna. And I went like this. I broke my back walking by. And I began to pray, oh God, I need a girlfriend. How about that Anna? So I would ask my mother, can I go buy some bread today? You like bread? I love bread. I love bread. I want to go see the thing. So I go down there. I go in. We start to chat. And I put on my charms. Didn't go anywhere. And so I began to just notice that she was a very pretty young lady. And I just really, wow, she's probably, she's not safe. I bet she could get that. I'm pretty sure. And so I was doing this for a while. And one day I'm walking by and I'm going to go into the store. I walked by and I saw her in the back corner. You know what? I saw she was smoking. Smoking doesn't always mean that you're not a Christian, but God was speaking. He was saying, you know, listen, I don't think that woman is good. Let me show you. That's how you have a poor guy, he's buzzing over there. Alright. And I was so taken back, I realized that my heart was like Samson's. I wanted a girl from Timnah. The Lord says, yeah, you need to wait on me to give you the right girl. But God, I'm so lonely. I know you're so lonely, but you know what? I'm with you. I know, but you know, it's not the same. Yes, it is. It's better. I don't know. We had this argument back and forth, you see. And finally, I said, okay already. I give you my desire for a companion. And however you want to do that, I give up. I will trust you. No. 4 months later, 4 months later, count them. 1, 2, 3, 4. And I met this one. You know where I met her?
Right here. In the chapel. Over there. Right? Isn't that cool? And I married her. Now 9 children later, 31 years later, we're still happy.
So glad I didn't go after Anne. Right? You see it? You see how this can happen to you, right? Because you're gonna be in a situation, you're gonna be alone in college, right? I assume, right?
It's gonna be a little tough there.
And let me tell you, don't compromise. So many lives have been ruined. Years later, guys I grew up with, they came to me, called me up. You know what? I hate to say it, but my marriage ended. And the girl I married, she didn't know the Lord. It wasn't special to her. And I paid the price. Don't do that. You must recognize that compromise is equal to coasting. Coasting is equal to death. Okay?
So that's his first mistake. Now, what exactly happened here? He told mom and dad to go get her. And so what happens is his mom and dad, they acquiesce and they make arrangements to arrange a marriage for their son Samson. Now, on the way to the wedding, and we won't read this paragraph, but on the way to the wedding, a young lion rushes out of the bushes and tries to attack Samson. And it says, and you can almost read it in verse 6, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he tore the lion like he tore a piece of cloth or a small little animal. Just like he went, can you imagine that? A lion comes out, and Samson just catches the paw, goes, have you ever do that to your chicken? You know, you're kind of getting the thigh, and finally, somebody comes along with. Nope, never happened. All right. You know, okay. You're trying to open the jar of pickles. You give it to your little sister. Hey, Now, that guy was the same. Just tore it up. And so the carcass lay there, and eventually some bees came and made a little honey hive, which makes honey. And when Samson came back that way, he reached down and he had some of the honey. Now, here's what the problem is. The problem is that not only did he want a wife of Timnah, there was another vow. He wasn't supposed to touch a dead carcass. And when he went in and he was just hand down and got that honey, I went, what did he do? He was violating the second vow. What's being shown is that he was not only compromising in his desires for other female companionship, but he was compromising his vow. And then what happens next? They go on to the little wedding feast, and he's got a bunch of Philistines that he's having a party with them, a wedding party. And guess what they do in Philistia with the wedding party? They drink wine, and guess what? It's inferred that Solomon was having a little bit of wine. Okay? So he's violating, he's throwing out his commitments that he had made, that was made for his life. Young people, you've been here. Many of you also, you've made a commitment to Jesus Christ. Maybe it's your whole meaning. Don't compromise. I tell you, it was a terrible thing that happened. Samson told a riddle. And he said, hey, let me tell you a riddle. And they said, well, what's the riddle? Let's see. He says, where's the riddle at? Verse 14. Oh, thank you. He said, out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet. He says, if you tell me what the riddle is, and I'll give you 30 changes of clothes. I guess that was kind of a big deal. They didn't have Walmarts there. You know. And so what happened is they couldn't figure it out. So they went to his fiance and said, listen, this is like Elizabeth, sorry, you're the closest. You tell us what the riddle is, or we're going to kill you and your family. And so she goes and convinces Samson to tell her what the answer to the riddle was. She tells it to those men. They tell it to Samson. Samson says, well, if you didn't mess with my wife, you wouldn't know the answer. So he goes over a town down the road, kills 30 people, and brings them their clothes. Can you imagine that? Hey, thanks, Samson. Hey, what's this red here? That's right, killed him. Ah! Yeah, you have a reminder every day you put that on. Yeah, that, don't touch that one. That's where Samson, like, you know. Right? You know what Samson was saying, right? Don't mess around with him. Superhuman strength. He had such promise. But such confidence. Right? We can't live that way, guys. That's not how it's done. Oh, his wife gets the cycles of this thing. Let's speed up a little bit because we're almost out of time. So Samson gets so upset about this whole thing, he kills those 30 men, he goes back home and he decides to come back, and so he's over here in Timnah, and he gets so upset after this wedding ordeal, he goes back to Zora, spends some time there, and he says, well, you know what? I actually do want to marry the girl. Let me go get her. And so he trucks on down to Timnah, he goes down there, and he says, here, I'm here to get my wife, talking to his dad. Hold on there. Kind of gave her away to your best man. You did what? You know, she's got a sister. She's
She's prettier anyway. You should marry her.
So Samson, kind of out of control, this is what happens when you compromise. He goes, he catches 300 foxes. Look in chapter 15, verse 4. Samson went, caught 300 foxes, took torches, tied two of them together, so he 150 pairs, put a torch between their tails. First of all, how do you do that? Those foxes, they're not oh, here, pick me. They kind of, right? And so he gets these foxes, ties her to, puts a torch in them, lights it, so they're like a roving cannonball. And what do foxes do when they want to get away from somebody? They run into the field. And what fields do you think they ran into? The wheat fields. And what do you think happens to the wheat fields? That made everybody a little mad. Why would that make them mad? That was your winter dinner. You basically, he came and he destroyed all the provisions they had for the winter. Well, that's a big deal. Well, they are steamed. All the Philistines, they go, who did this? Who did this? And what they did is they said, well, as Samson did that because he came back to get his wife and she was given away. You know what they do? You know the woman he was going to marry? They burn him to death. That's what it says. Read it. And verse 6. The Philistine said, who had done this? And they answered, Samson and the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he has taken his wife and given her to his companion. So the Philistines came up and burnt her and her father with fire. Oh, Samson, boy, he's mad. You see, when you have made a commitment to God and you've compromised and you still have superhuman strength because you didn't cut your hair, you use your God-given talents in the wrong way. And you become you're just using them at the whim of your anger. And so he's mad about the loss of his wife. They burn his wife's family. Now he's mad at the community. And look what it says in verse 7. Since you would do a thing like this, I will surely take revenge on you. And after that I will cease. And look, it says here, he attacked them with the hip and the thigh with great slaughter. Now, wait a minute. That means the hip bone and the thigh bone. So that would be, are you ready? The femur right here and the hip is here. So this bone right here, biggest bone in the body. But what does that mean if you had a bone like that in your hand? You were holding dead flesh, right? Now, isn't that part of the Nazarite vow? You have to touch it again. You see, he's just using, in a compromising way, his strength for his own good, never keeping in mind that he was dedicated to be God's servant and not his own. That's what happens when you become a coach. You become your own servant. And so he had killed a lot of Philistines, which was still good, but nonetheless, not the right way. Well, you know, that made him have to flee. The Philistines are really steamed. You see all the civil war happening over there. And it says in the next portion that he went over and went over to Lehi, and the men of Judah. So he went over to the Israelite area. So what he did, and he moved out of the Timnah region, went over this way and to the area that was occupied by the Jewish people, and he hid out there. The Jewish people came up to Samson and they said, Samson buddy, old pal buddy, do you know that the Philistines actually rule over us? Do you know that? Samson was supposed to deliver them from the Philistines. Now Samson is running away from the Philistines and going to the people who are oppressed. And Samson says, listen, do this for me. Why don't you do this for me? You've come down to arrest me. Listen, don't kill me. And you can give me over to the Philistines. They say, okay, fine. So they give him over to the Philistines, and it says the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and the ropes that they had tied him, he broke them like they were threads. Just poosh, you know? All right. And then it says that he found the fresh jawbone of a donkey. All right. The jawbone of a donkey comes from a dead donkey. So he picked that donkey's mouth up in the escalator, and he ate him alive. Still a bunch of thousands. And this guy is a one-man wrecking crew. Who wouldn't want him on your capture the flag team? Well, pick me. I want to be with Samson. Right? We're with it. Right? Who wouldn't want him on your NCAA tournament team for the national championship? Pick Samson. Of course you would. The guy is a one-man wrecking crew. He could take care of everything. And you know what? He was supposed to give security to the tribe of Dan and beat the Philistines back. And he is using his God-given talents at his whim and at his wish just to get what he wants. He's filled with anger. He's filled with lust. He's filled with pride. And he just keeps doing one thing. Yeah, maybe knocking off the Philistines. But so disorganized, so at a whim, so unstructured, so unproductive. Listen, young people, don't do that. You've been given so many things as a child of God. You must make sure that God uses you, not you use them. Okay? Not you use your gifts. God uses your gifts. Well, anyway, the story goes on to Delilah. He eventually goes down to Gaza. Gaza is actually down here a little ways. A little out of the beaten path, roughly right around this region here. And he links up with a woman that doesn't want him, and then he finds Delilah. Delilah, that famous story. One of the top five names you would not use in the Bible for your children, Delilah. So Delilah, she's got a bit of a prostitute, you know, and so she links up, hooks up with Samson. All the Philistine leaders come and say, you don't need to be Delilah. Hey, why don't you find out what your husband's strength is so we can take him? And so she begs him to tell him day after day, and he tells him this and that that never is true. And finally, he's tired of her whining and complaining. He says, well, actually, my strength is in my hair, the last part of the Nazarite vow. And so while he's asleep one day, she just kind of says, and then she says, Samson, the Philistines are here. And he is totally weak. Can you imagine? I wonder if he was paralyzed. I'm like, got nothing. They get a hold of him and they take him out. They gouge his eyes out. They parade him over in front of everybody. This mammoth of a man is a defeated foe. They take him over to their temple of Dagon. They have him walk around like an animal crushing grain. And finally, during one of their great celebrations, they bring Samson out, and they're kind of mocking Samson. By then, Samson's hair had begun to grow back, and Samson said to God in heaven, he said, listen, God, give me strength this one last time. I will die with the Philistines. And so at that moment, he's chained between two pillars. And he, with the strength God gave him as his hair grew back, pulls the other pillar down. This big porch suddenly, boom, crashes on all the people. And it says in the Bible, he killed more people in his death than all those people he killed in his life. That is a tragic story. It could have been so much better. It could have been so much better. But the man compromised. And when you compromise, you coast. And when you coast, it ends in your death. That's what happened to Samson. And young people, I'm begging you, I'm pleading with you, do not live a compromised life. And if you find yourself going down that path, repent. That's what you need to remember. Let me tell you how it ends in the story, okay? So after Samson's death, all the people of the tribe of Dan, they couldn't get rid of the Philistines. They were able to overtake them. They decided that, you know what? We can't beat these boys. And so what they did is they made a journey all the way up to a town called Dan. It was actually then called Naash. It's still there today. And they conquered it, and they beat all those people, they put them to death, and they traded all this property for a small little town. I've been there. And you know what happened there? A couple of centuries later, that's where they set up the first idol in the land of Israel. What happened to Samson? If Samson could have just done his job, just submitted all of his gifts to God, perhaps he would have been able to secure the property, and the people of this town would not have moved north and would not have been the first place of idolatry in the kings of Israel. Maybe it would have all been different. Let me ask you, what would be different? You don't compromise. What can we do? Coasting is like compromise. Compromising leads to spiritual destruction. Are you going to be that statistic?
I could be most of your fathers. I could be most of you. I could be your fathers, and some of you are your grandfathers. It's just kind of scary. I would ask you, would you compromise? I want you to be 50 years old one day, and I want you to look back, and I want you to say, by the grace of God, I have not compromised my commitment to Jesus Christ. Will you make that your path today? Will you make that your commitment? Will you take a walk to go with God today and commit yourself, almost like you're making a vow to God? I will serve you, or I will die trying. But either way, I'm not going to go that path. Keep my God, I pray, oh God.
Well, I want to thank you, because we've taken quite a journey, haven't we? We've gone through several lives. We've talked about coasting. We've talked about compromise. We've talked about cover-up. We've talked about various other matters. But what I want you to know is that from the bottom of my heart, I have loved the opportunity to teach you. And I pray that you would have loved the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time we've had to be in the Scriptures. We thank you for this time to think these things through, to meditate on them, to look at them. Father, it's more than that for us, isn't it? First of all, if we don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, let us begin there. And secondly, Father, if we do, let us continue from there to be uncompromising, loyal, faithful, and help us work in us, through us, about us, so that this becomes our history, not our memory. In Jesus' name, amen.